I told Chad after the prayer, I'm like, we don't need to preach. That was amazing, that prayer. Didn't you feel the power of God here? And I took that for myself as I'll be teaching some preschoolers. And I know that some of you teachers just pray that you would feel that, the power of God behind you for entering into this year and the kiddos as they head. So it's really great to be with you. I'm Cheryl. This is Mark. We're married. Woohoo! 23 years. Oh, yeah. And really excited to talk a little bit and teach a little bit about why we as MCC worship together and why singing in particular, when we talk about worship today, we're talking about singing for the most part, why that's a value to us here at MCC. So thanks, Chad, for giving us the opportunity to kind of, you know, we're passionate about this, and so it's awesome to be able to get to talk about it. Michelle and Chad, woo, that sounds really loud to you guys, or is it just me? You're good? Michelle and Chad did a great job a couple Sundays ago, the first Sundays of August, talking about the name of Jesus and the beauty and the power and the awe and the strength that is in the name of Jesus for ourselves and for us to proclaim. And that God made a way for us to connect with this power through Jesus. And they referenced a song, What a Beautiful Name, one of my favorites. Last week, Carla and Chad talked about being in a tough place and still choosing to worship, and how that, with thankfulness and gratitude, just opens us up to the nearness of God. And it creates a closeness with God when we push through and we persevere. And Carla did a great job just being super vulnerable about her walk as her father had passed away and about her struggle, and yet the strength that she gained from the community around her that worshiped and just proclaimed God's goodness even in the midst of that difficulty. So in this series, you've been hearing examples of how our times of gathered worship, where we sing together, helps us move from observer to participant, and the encouragement and the blessing and frankly, the right reflection of who Jesus is. So worship changes our perspective from our perspective to God's perspective. We've talked a bit about why we're drawn to certain songs, and hopefully you can see that the songs each week, and you've heard that the songs each week, that the lead worshipers, the four of us, have the opportunity to choose, is done so with a lot of prayer, a lot of contemplation, blood, sweat, tears, and not haphazardly. And it's not because of the latest trend of songs, although we do listen to them, but we don't always use those latest songs that come out, because we're trying to cultivate an atmosphere here and of inviting the Holy Spirit's presence and helping to prepare us to encounter God. We want to open ourselves up to the move of the Holy Spirit because he inhabits the praise of his people. So practically speaking, when the four of us leaders sit down to begin thinking and praying about the songs, we all have different ways that we do it. And sometimes the heavens open up and angels sing and the hallelujah chorus is heard and the song set list just plops in our lap. It's that easy sometimes. And some weeks it's not. Most of the weeks it's not. Some of us would rather give birth than to choose a set of songs. And that's saying something, because one of us has never given birth before. And so that's saying something. It's not always easy. In fact, it's a battle sometimes. So to begin, we thought you might enjoy taking a little look at just what goes into planning for our gathered worship times. Roll clip. I think we're missing the sound. Can we try it again? You really need to hear what's happening. Take two. There we go.
Mama, mommy, hello, mom.
So kudos to Mark for making that video for us. It was a short little clip, but seriously, sometimes it feels like that, the second that we sit down to try and be all spiritual and hear from God, just... And so it's not always easy. It's not that we just pick songs. So I've been leading worship for about 22 years. Yes, I know I'm old. And I've had the privilege of leading in several different countries where everybody's singing the same song, but they're singing in a different language. That is so cool. That is like a taste. I don't know if we're all going to sing the same language up in heaven or not, but if not, I think I got a little glimpse of it. It's so cool to hear the same song and the same tone of music, but in different language. And there's something really powerful about gathered worship. So it doesn't have to be about the words necessarily. It's about the atmosphere and the feeling and the spirit being amongst us. It's sometimes difficult, but it's more than worth it to participate in ushering the presence of God. So as we share this, and we experience how his presence rises up in us and is profound, when we're purposeful to engage in the lyrics and reflect on his character and thank him for his faithfulness with our minds and our hearts and our actions and our posture, we cannot remain the same. Something shifts and change happens because he's near. Worshiping together elevates our faith. It stirs our imagination and memory of his faithfulness, and it redirects our priorities when we allow him to. So why does MCC place such a high value on gathered worship through singing? We have a lot of worship nights. The women have had a lot of worship nights. At retreats, I know we take a chunk of worship in singing together. And Chad says about 35 to 40% of our worship service on Sunday mornings is dedicated to having the worship posture and singing and what goes into that. So that's all great and everything for those of us that connect with God through worship, but what if you don't connect through God with song? Or what if you don't like the songs that were selected that morning or the style of the songs that were selected? You know, that big controversy, hymns versus contemporary music. I went there. So how do you spend your time during the worship, the singing portion of our service, if you're one of those people that just don't connect with worship? And what does that do or not do to you and to the body? So as Mark and I unpack some of these questions, we'll be referencing the song Reckless Love, and immediately some of you were like, Reckless Love. And some of you were like, yeah, Reckless Love, we sang it, let's do it again. So regardless of how you feel about that song, our hope is that it becomes clear that the act of worshiping together as a body, gathered worship, has value far beyond how it sounds or how it sits with us. And, spoiler alert, it's not about you, and it's not about me. There's several phrases about worship that I like to keep in mind when planning and leading a song set. A guy named Dan Wilt, who's been leading worship for a whole lot longer than I have, just a really awesome, knowledgeable guy who speaks on worship, he says that songs are a place that people go to meet with God. And our role as worship leaders is to create that space, to help create that space along with the Holy Spirit, to help take you to the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 12 says that there's one body with many parts and all are working toward a common goal. And I like to keep that in mind because we all have a part to participate in worship, in singing together, not just the band, but out here too. And I got to tell you from a personal note, as a worship leader standing up there looking out, boy, it blesses the socks off of me when I see your worship to Jesus. And there's something that goes back and forth between us. And I think it pleases God. It's his body coming together to worship together. A leader friend of mine from time to time will say to his other leader friends, you know, you're not that good. And it just kind of helps to keep perspective. It's not about you, it's not about me, and we're not that good. Worshiping through singing is not about us, period. Yet in God's amazing goodness and his amazing faithfulness and love for us, when we're sincere in our inward reflection during our singing times together, he so beautifully and powerfully stirs within us, and he moves within us, and he involves us, he delights in us, and he inhabits our praises. So Francis Chan, if don't know if you know who he is, but he's an awesome speaker. He drives this point home really well in one of his sessions at the One Thing Conference in Kansas City, and I'm sure he's done it other places, but Mark brought a clip home of him speaking, and he said something really profound to me, and it answers the question, why do we worship? Why? What's the big deal? It really awakened me, honestly, and I said before, I've been doing this for a long time, but I watched this clip, and it just sort of light bulb for me. It awakened me to what's happening here on earth and in heaven when we worship. And it highlights what part you and I have in the grand scheme of things. So Mark's going to share a little bit about that.
Thank you, Cheryl. If I could transport you back in time to be there at that moment, I would. If we had time to show the clip, I would. We don't. So what I'm going to do is give you a taste of this. He opened with the book of Revelation chapter 4, which, if you're familiar with that, it's you know, in our terms, the writers who have translated it often say the throne in heaven or the throne room. And it goes through describing what John was caught up in the heavenlies and saw. And I just have to read it. I got to read it. Is that all right?
Sure.
What's time? So after I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And it goes into this description that's just mind-blowing. And then it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were the 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, and you thought this morning was loud. And before the thrones were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And it goes on to describe them, and that's wild. I'll let you read that on your own. And the four living creatures, day and night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it has an exclamation point there. You can imagine lightning, thunder, power emanating from the one seated on the throne, and you could hear over all that the four creatures yelling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Still no mention of you or me. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each, this is Jesus if you haven't figured that out, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and it goes on and on and on. Did you catch that last part? Chapter 5, verse 8. And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's our first mention of that, like, that scene, what's going on in heaven. And we started thinking about that. And Francis started thinking about that, and he shared. I mean, can you imagine being there and seeing what John saw? And where we come into the picture is the incense that's offered up in these golden bowls. That's the first we're mentioned. So everyone's crowded around saying, holy, holy, holy. They're all gazing, crowded around the throne. It goes on to say the myriads and myriads of angels. And we get to join together with all the saints throughout the world and create this wisp, this fragrance, this incense that goes up before the Lord. That's amazing. And so it's like, God, wow, are what we're doing this morning adding to the scene in heaven right now? Can we join heaven? Can we join all the angels and the elders and the creatures around the throne and create this pleasing fragrance? So, man, I mean, that's what I want to be part of. And, you know, we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a little concerning to consider that things on earth in the church a lot of times looks a lot different from how it is in heaven. And that people leave our times of worship and say stuff like, hey, how was church today? It wasn't that good. I really didn't like the worship. Or, hey, did you like the worship this morning? Did you like that song? I don't know. I mean, that's like normal stuff people say every day coming out of a church service on Sunday. I've done it. Sometimes worship people, the people who are on the platform, sometimes we're the most aware of the musical things or the mix or the EQ, the compression, the effects, like all that stuff. Like that's me. I've said that. But how do we get here? How do we get from holy, 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 what John saw and wrote down, to I didn't like the worship? Yeah, that sounds a really stupid thing to say. Can we be honest? Really, in light of what's happening? So, unfortunately, though, it's kind of normal in our culture that we say stuff like that. So, it's not about us. Like, we're not the ones being worshipped. So, if you didn't like it, hello, get over it. It wasn't about you, right? So, I'm talking to me. If I ever say something like that, and my kids have caught me, they're like, it's not about you, Dad. I give you permission to say lovingly, love me enough to tell me, dude, it's not about you. It's about the one on the throne, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I could go on, but I'll stop there.
So thanks, honey. You did a good job in encapsulating that for us. So if we could grasp the magnitude of that, that our times of worship together, our times of singing together, it's not just to go through something that has happened and been passed down for generations and generations. It's just what we do. But if we could grasp that our times of worship together actually enhance the worship that's already taking place in heaven with all the saints and all the angels, like, that blows my mind. And isn't that a privilege? And isn't that humbling that God would desire our incense of worship to him? Luke 4, 6 to 8 describes the temptation of Jesus by Satan after Jesus had fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness. And I just got to say, that's some worship for 40 days when you fast and pray. Whew. After all those tempting things were offered to a hungry, thirsty, physically empty Jesus, because he was connected to his true reason for worship, his Father, he says to Satan, I won't succumb to your temptations. I choose to be connected to my true source of fulfillment. He says, and the English Standard Version says, and I'm just going to skip down to the very end after being tempted. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So adoring God only, period, first, foremost. Now, I adore coffee. Yep, I do. Some would say I worship it. And yes, I have dreams about its goodness. And no joke, I had one last night. And I'm not even kidding you. It was actually kind of a nightmare. I went to get, coffee, and all that came out was just the hot water. Not cool. Anyway, so while I do enjoy a cup of coffee or two or three, it might help to make my head a little bit clearer. I do truly know deep down that connecting with coffee does nothing for my soul. I get that. And it does nothing to sustain me through the mess and the chaos and the beauty and the uncertainty of me living this life. It helps, but it doesn't sustain me. Only God. So he deserves my full attention. He's more than worthy of true adoration, first above all else. So we've established that worship is not about how it sounds. And yes, we get hung up in that down here on earth because we're imperfect and we have opinions. God, help us to have the right perspective. And also, we were created to worship God. That's why we're here. And we all have a role in this thing called worship, not just those up there, you too. I would also suggest that worship is an act of spiritual warfare. In Bible times, the people that played music, the musicians, the worshipers, were sent ahead of the soldiers as they were entering into battle. They were first in line to declare the entrance to the enemy and out loud to say that they were ready for battle. They prepared the way. And that's what our worship does, not just here on Sundays, although think about that, and along with Chad's prayer, the amazingness, we're meeting in a public school where society says, "God, you're not welcome here anymore. You have little place here. If you have any place, just keep it quiet to yourself." And here we are proclaiming God's faithfulness and goodness and truth Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And we release his spirit by doing so, by testifying out loud. It goes into the classrooms. I fully believe that it affects the atmosphere, not just in this auditorium, but further out. And we're forging a battle. We, all together, are forging a battle, forging our way into battle with the good news to proclaim. So similarly, when we worship, and not just rotely singing, but when we engage and we reflect as we sing and we enter in and we participate and we respond, Scripture says, and from that Scripture, Satan, our enemy, leaves when we worship. Look at the account of temptation in Matthew, if you've ever read that account. Right after Jesus is tempted by Satan, what does he do? He testifies out loud. He worships out loud, and Satan leaves, and the angels come and minister to Jesus. He declares, that Satan, "I don't succumb to you. I follow Jesus Christ alone. He's worthy of worship." That's his testimony. That's the declaration. So we join together to usher in God's presence, and without God's presence, it's just noisy, and we are unprepared. Some songwriters get this. They realize the significance, and so they craft songs that can say what we want to say, and they attach it to catchy musical tones. So songs become the anthems of humanity. And Christian songs hold lyrics of themes of his faithfulness and deliverance and power. You ever notice that song, the feeling that arises in you when you hear an old song from your teenage years, whether it's been a good song or a bad song? Me, I hear the first three notes of Chicago's "Look Away," and immediately I'm back in that hallway passing that ninth grade boy who just dumped me. And this feeling of unjust ninth grade betrayed love rises up in me. My heart's pumping. My anger is rising. And I feel as though I'm living and breathing those words when you called me up this morning and told me about the new love you found. Yeah, I'm happy for you. I'm really happy for you.
Can I interject? No, seriously.
I'm afraid about that.
I want to... me too. I'm just kidding. I think this is really significant. What do we say? "Oh, it takes me back," right? Yeah, it's happened. You probably said it. "Oh, it takes me right back to whatever." And you know the place you heard it, whatever happened. It takes you back. You go there. Songs are a place people go. Right? It's powerful. I want to interject something Dan Will actually once told a story of a number of years ago. He said his friend had been kidnapped. I can't remember which country. It was in Africa. And he was held hostage for almost 4 months. And miracle after miracle occurred, and he ended up being released. But while he was being held captive, he was forced to lay on a mat in the desert 22 hours a day. In the heat, in the cold, all while being threatened by his captors constantly that he was going to be killed. And Dan spoke to him shortly after his release and said, oh my goodness, I just need to know, how did you stay sane? And the man said, do you know Rita Springer? Her songs kept me alive. Keith Green, others. He went on to list, you know, different musicians. And he said, I sang and rehearsed those songs over and over and over. And he literally said this quote, those songs were a place I would go and meet with God. It's real. So when you say it takes me back, next time you get taken back, think about the context of when we gather. What we're trying to do is create a space where you can come in without distraction and enter in to that song and meet with God. That's what we're trying to do. Sorry.
That's okay. It's good. And Christian songs, you probably have had a really rough day at work and gotten into the car and turned the radio on, and just the right song at the right time comes. And if you're like me, you bawl like a baby. Or maybe you just are reflecting. You're able to kind of reflect on when God was faithful to you at this time. And it takes you places. But we're not naive enough to think that it's the same for everybody. We're really not. If you're sitting there like, yeah, I just don't connect with music. It does nothing. It doesn't take me back. It doesn't whatever. We're not naive enough to think that you're impacted with worship music the same way that some of us are. So what happens if you don't connect with God through music? What if it doesn't grab you? What if you don't agree with the lyrics or the style of the music or a line in the song that we sing? What if the line in the song makes your skin boil, or it doesn't seem true because of the loss that you've experienced? What do you do? Do you sit there? Do you fold your arms while everyone else is singing or others are singing? And I'm not just talking about not pressing in. Like when you're going through a tough time and you can't sing because you're overcome. I don't know if you remember last week, there was a wonderful display of emotion up there by yours truly. And it was because, in part, there was a line in the song that we were leading that talked about basically when I had nothing, you met me. And it took me, I started to sing it, and it immediately took me to a few years ago when I was in bed, unable to get out, racked with anxiety and just so overcome. And I cried out to Jesus, help me, help me. And I've cried out to him before for this, but help me, help me. And I just turned over on my side. And as I turned over, he was right here. I saw his eyes, and immediately peace came over me. And so when I started to sing those words, it wasn't the same song that went through my head during that night when Jesus met me, but it was a different song. But those lyrics immediately, and the Holy Spirit took me back to that time, and I was overcome with thankfulness that he delivered me from that, and I couldn't sing. So I'm not talking about the times where when you can't sing because of hurt and hardship, though there is an element, and Carla talked about it last week, of pressing through and pressing into that, and there will be release. But I'm talking about an attitude of the heart, checking out, just sitting there, not standing, checking your email, ouch, looking around to see who came today, ouch. A few years ago, John Mark McMillan wrote a song called How He Loves, and it became popular amongst churches, and a lot of worship leaders would lead it, and I just couldn't lead that song because there was a line in that song, and you probably, if you know the song, that it was a simile, and it talked about the love of God being like a sloppy, wet kiss. That's the lyric of the song, you know, and some of you are smirking. I could not sing that. It sounded so irreverent to me and gross, and that wasn't the kind of way that I knew my God was. I wanted him to be romantic and wooing, not sloppy and wet and kissing, you know, like that. So I couldn't get past it. I felt like it was barbaric and a little disrespectful and not how I imagined a kiss from God. So I didn't lead it for a while until David Crowder changed the words to unforeseen kiss. And that was romantic to me. And that was, you know, whatever. So regardless of how you feel about that song, Reckless Love is similar for some of you. And that's where we're going to bring this song into play here. It carries a similar feeling. When you think about the lyric, reckless love, well, our God isn't reckless the way we understand reckless to be, right? Like a teenage driver. You know, it's no offense to teenage drivers, but they're learning and they sway around and they don't really know what they're doing. And that's not the reckless God that we have. He's not a God of chaos. Mark's going to unpack a little bit about what the author of the song Reckless Love, Corey Asbury, intended when he chose those specific words. And he thought about those. They weren't just haphazard words that he put in. So go ahead.
Multitasking is very difficult for me. I apologize. I'm like three things. Okay, so Corey wrote something on Facebook, actually. He was interviewed by Relevant Magazine, which is even a better unpacking, but it's a little long. So I'm just going to read this and do a little more unpacking about, I don't know how to put words to God's love, but I'll try. So many, this is Corey now writing about a year ago. Many have asked me for clarity on the phrase reckless love. Many have wondered why I use a negative, quote unquote, word to describe God. I've taken some time to write out my thoughts here. I hope it brings answers to your questions, but more than that, I hope it brings you into an encounter with the wildness of his love. When I use the phrase, quote unquote, the reckless love of God, I'm not saying that God himself is reckless. I am, however, saying that the way he loves is, in so many regards, quite so. What I mean is this: he is utterly unconcerned with the consequences of his actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love isn't crafty or slick. It's not cunning or shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's quite childlike. And I might even suggest sometimes downright ridiculous. His love bankrupted heaven for you. His love doesn't consider himself first. His love isn't selfish or self-serving. He doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself out there. He simply gives himself away on the off chance that one of us might look back at him and offer ourselves in return. His love leaves the 99 to find the one every time. To many practical adults, that's a foolish concept. But what if he loses the 99 in search of the one? What if? Finding that one lost sheep is and always will be supremely important. His love is not cautious. No, it's a love that sent his own son to die a gruesome death on a cross. There's no plan B with the love of God. He gives his heart so completely, so preposterously, that if refused, most would consider it irreparably broken. Yet, he gives himself away again and again. The recklessness of his love is seen most clearly in this. It gets him hurt over and over. Make no mistake, our sin pains his heart. And 70 times 7 is a lot of times to have your heart broken. Yet he opens up and allows us in every time. His love saw when you hated him, when all logic said, they'll reject me. He said, I don't care if it kills me, I'm laying my heart on the line. And he goes on. And I think about the grand story from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation. And, I mean, God did not want robots. He wanted us to want to love him. He stacked the deck in our favor. Think about, I got to stand up for this. I get excited. So think about the garden, right? The Garden of Eden. Pure, perfect creation. How many thousands of trees were there? But because it couldn't be robotic, it had to be a choice. He gave just one thing. One rule to say, just don't do that. Just don't eat from that one tree. Thousands of other trees. Just one. Because he had to have one choice. And we know what happened. Unless we think we would act any differently, I'm sure we blow it too. But God knew, and he planned for it. So from the beginning of time, the plan for Jesus to come in the flesh was set in motion. And through that one decision, though, in the garden, all of humanity fell under the curse of sin. But God loved the world so, so much. Again, the deck gets stacked in our favor. Again, because Jesus and God in the flesh lived the perfect life, the life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, so that all we had to do was one thing. Believe. Believe in him. Believe that his death on the cross finished it, that we're now right with God. We cannot earn it. That's a song from the line. It's pure, free gift. So just one thing. Just believe. It's scandalous. And he did that knowing people would reject him still. That's what Corey's trying to say with that song. And when we realize the magnitude of our separation from God that's caused by our sin, our wrong, missing the mark, and that we couldn't do anything to bridge that gap, then we realize how incredible is love. To the degree we forget how desperate we are, it weakens and cheapens what God did for us. Does that make sense? So when we realize our desperation without him, it makes his love that much more amazing. And then we start to respond and get overwhelmed and say, God, thank you. Thank you. And how can we not worship him? But we forget. That's how we know we're human, right? I forget every day. So when we gather, we're remembering together. We're reminding ourselves. We're rehearsing what he did for us. And we're helping each other come back to the truth of who he is, who we are, the magnitude of what he's done, and the incredible privilege we have to create just a little wisp of that fragrance with all the saints.
Mm. That's good. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. And while they're coming up, they're actually going to play that song over us again, and then Michelle maybe go ahead and start leading us into that song again. But so back to the question, what happens if this just doesn't jive with you, if worship just singing just isn't your thing? I would submit four things to you. One, ask yourself why. If you know, and we just said, and the scripture says, we were created to worship God. And yes, worship isn't just about singing. But if singing, which is a big part of the idea of worshiping and gathered worship together and giving testimony and testifying of his goodness and his greatness together, if you were created to do that and you can't do that, ask God why. Prayerfully ask him. Chad or one of us will try and help you understand that. If it's just something you just stand there week after week and just sing like a robot.
Yeah, whether you know what it is or not, come ask for prayer, ask for help, let us pray for you.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need that.
Yeah, do you have to love every song? No, but there's so much richness when you give yourself to the Holy Spirit in the movement that's happening in our gathered worship time. God comes and meets us in significant ways. So I would encourage you to ask those questions. Why can't I? Just go seek help in prayer. Today there'll be some prayer team members around that will be willing to help pray with you with that. And try. Just try. I dare you. Just try. Close your eyes. Sing a lyric like you mean it. And see what God does with that. And listen and be open.
For some of you, it might even be a posture thing. Maybe you need to do something that you've never done before. Maybe you need to kneel. Maybe you need to raise your hands. Maybe you need to lay flat on your face. Whatever it is, don't care about what anyone around you is doing. It doesn't matter. It's not about them. It's not about you.
Yeah. So let's just close our eyes for a second while Michelle plays. God, we just ask that you would highlight to us what it is that you wanted to say to us through this feeble attempt to communicate your heart. What about your reckless love do you want to say to somebody here today? What do you want to tell somebody that struggles with sitting week after week or standing week after week and just feeling so uncomfortable? as they sing next to the person beside them. What is it that you want to say? We just pause for a second to listen. We're going to sing this song again together. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing together this song. And during this time, if this is something that struck a chord in your heart, I want to invite you. There's some prayer team members. Mark and I will be over here to pray as well. Just, we don't have all the answers. We're still in this process, in this journey together, understanding as a human what it means to worship God. But the power and the strength and the movement from observer to participant with the heavenlies is something that's awesome to grasp. And if you want to have a taste of that and you want to grasp that and you don't currently, I want to invite you to come and receive prayer. And if worship is something that you connect with, sing it out for all you're worth. Testify with these lyrics. Testify to his faithfulness. It's not testifying to the person next to you necessarily. It's getting it out there in his presence. And there's something powerful that happens.